This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
Some of my earliest childhood memories as a kid are wrapped up in the joy of Christmas. And I don't know about you and your families and your traditions. You know, for us, our family, Thanksgiving and Christmas kind of all bled together, and so for me this, you know, feels pretty natural to roll off of Thanksgiving and then we would put our Christmas tree up the next day. And but some of my earliest memories as a child, as far back as I can recall, involve the joy of Christmas. And can you close your eyes and think back to your childhood around Christmas? You know, for me, when I do that, I see the color of Christmas, and maybe you know what I'm talking about. I must have been, as a small kid, laying on my back under the Christmas tree, looking up through the forest of branches, and it's that color that happens when you get all of those multicolored incandescent lights wrapped around this tree, kind of creating that Christmas glow. For me, that's the color of Christmas. I remember as a little kid, gazing up through this forest of branches with that Christmas color glowing in my face. That's some of my earliest childhood memories. And similar to that, you know, when I think about the joy of Christmas, I remember being a little bit older and our family would sit around. Usually this would be the day after Thanksgiving and after getting Christmas decorations up, and we would sit around the table, and in the center was the Moore family sacred traditional German whirligig. You know what I'm talking about? Like those like wooden things that are handcrafted, and this one came from Germany somewhere, and there's like little hand-carved figurines that are like stuck in position around a Christmas tree, and you light the four little candles and then try to get this thing moving so that you don't burn the little wooden rotor blades above the candles. And the heat of the candles turns the, I'm sure there's a proper word for it, I'll ask Inga later, but turns the whirligig, you know. And I remember as a kid sitting around with a family looking at that Christmas scene twirling around and the glow of the candles making all kinds of cool shadows on the ceiling as that thing went around and we turn off all the lights, and you know, like that, it brings joy to my heart, this nostalgic joy when I think back to that. You know, I found joy just about every Christmas in those things. I've never told anybody this, but like even this year, I'll find a quiet moment when nobody's around, and I'll like army crawl under the Christmas tree and sit there, and I'll gaze up at it. I'll have that quiet moment. You can think of me when you struggle to put the lights on your tree, crawling underneath the tree. But you know, as I got older, the joy and the mystery of Christmas became less wrapped up in that stuff and sitting with my family, and more about, you know, what's the mystery of what I'm going to get, you know? And so I remember being a kindergartner or a first grader. We were opening gifts that had been sent from my Uncle Bill and his wife Rosie. God bless Bill and Rosie. Because they sent a present. I learned that year the value of small gifts. And I saved this one for last because it was the smallest. And they did not consult my mother, who was a nurse, before they sent gifts out for my brothers and I. And I'm so glad they didn't, because I opened up my very first Swiss Army knife, and I was maybe 5 years old, you know, and what a great, and I just couldn't believe it was so amazing. And my parents were mortified. Well, my dad, not really, but my mom was just like, you know, what do I do? Her brother had done this thing. Probably is a little bit of a joke. I've never asked him. I probably should. You know, and so as I grew a little bit older, the joy and the mystery of Christmas began to shift, and I'd find that joy, and you know, what am I going to open up? You know, what gifts am I going to get? You know, I remember being a little bit older than that, and you know, my mom's a nurse, and if you have a nurse in your home, you know that they consider safety maybe a little more than the typical mama bear. And I longed for a bow and arrow that I had shot one up at camp in third grade, and I wanted one so bad, and I knew there's no way my mom would ever let me have one. I knew it. That was like part of the foundations of the earth, you know? Like I knew if I ever rode a motorcycle, my mom would just finish me off because she was so scared of motorcycles. And I knew that there's no way she'd ever let me have a bow and arrow. And that Christmas, I opened up a bow and arrow. And it was great. And then there were even already hay bales set up in the backyard. We didn't know it was illegal in the city limits. And I spent all day out there firing that bow and arrow. It was so great. You know, the joy of Christmas was wrapped up for me at that point in what am I going to get? And it was also, I was excited about, giving stuff. And my dad would always help us plan something nice for my mom. And we just couldn't let it be a secret. We would spill the beans every time of what we were getting her for Christmas. But it gets complicated, more complicated the older we get, doesn't it? To find joy at Christmas time. You know, the first year I went away to college, you go away to college and everybody says that, oh, those are the best days of your life. And for me, I went away and they were probably the hardest days of my life that I had had. And I had this crisis of feeling like this place, this dorm room in central Kansas where I went to school, didn't feel like home. After growing up on the Front Range here of Colorado, it just didn't feel like home. And I came home at Christmas time expecting to feel the nostalgia of home and looking forward to the whirly gig and all that stuff. But it was different. You know, it just wasn't the same anymore. And then maybe as life travels on, maybe you're like us and it gets a little bit more complicated to find true joy at Christmas. And I find myself grasping for those nostalgic moments looking back. I also find myself struggling with the things that we've lost at Christmas time. You know, Christmas can be a difficult time. You know, I think every year about the babies we don't get to hold this side of heaven. You know, and a few years ago we lost my wife's mother the day we were going to put our Christmas tree up. We'll never put our tree up without thinking about Tina. And so as we live more of life, I think that the challenge of finding joy at Christmas time can grow. Relationships get complicated. You know, the joy of seeing our kids open up presents is sort of balanced out by the frustration of watching them continue to be nincompoops to each other and to us. You know, like the joy of Christmas can feel fleeting sometimes. And then I know that we've all at some point experience that post-Christmas letdown, whether it's the 27th of December or maybe it comes after New Year's, you know, where like that stuff that you unwrapped isn't quite as interesting or fun. And, you know, maybe for you, you find your joy in all the family being back together. But there's that moment when the house that had been full of the joy and laughter of your kids and your grandkids, there's a moment where you wake up and the house is quiet again. How do we find lasting joy at Christmas? How do we find lasting joy at Christmas? Where are you looking for joy this Christmas season? You know, I think we, as we grow and mature, we start looking for joy in different places, but I know I still, deep down in my heart, I want to go back to some of those same wells that were there when I was a kid. Where are you looking for joy this Christmas? How do you find lasting joy? In your bulletin, we provided a Christmas list for you. It's blank. You can pull this out right now, actually. And maybe you've already made use of this. Maybe this is your grocery list or something. Erase that or flip it over or whatever. But I want to ask you to go ahead and make a list while I'm talking here this morning. This isn't a list of gifts to give or gifts that you hope to get, but this is your Christmas list. This is the list of the places that you are looking for joy this holiday season. This is going to be a season full of great things, of food and family and friends and time together and remembering this amazing, miraculous birth of Jesus and the mystery of God in flesh. You know, this is going to be a season full of great things. Start writing down, where are you looking for joy this Christmas season? And it's safe to do this. I'm not going to, at the end of this message, shame you for what's on your list and tell you you're looking for it in the wrong places. I think it's important enough that we need to think about where it is that we are looking for joy at Christmas time. So go ahead and be writing down. As stuff comes to you this morning, go ahead and write that down. Where are you looking for joy? Because the reality is, regardless of where we look, I think all of us maybe even every year, we experience that post-Christmas letdown. We get to a place where we know that there's something missing. And I remember even as a teenager, when I had sort of come into faith as my own, feeling like, boy, Christmas, this is like the most important time of year. Something should happen spiritually inside of me that like is almost as magical and mysterious as when Jesus came that night and the angels singing. And if I'm honest, I think that a lot of years I walked away feeling let down. So let's think about, let's evaluate, let's actually put pen to paper to establish where is it that we look for joy this Christmas. You know, the start of Advent, as Jeremy said, it's a season of waiting. And our series this year is called Prepare Him Room. And we know that the reality of this season is that though it's one that we should find joy, we should find lasting joy, it's difficult. It's difficult in the midst of a busy season to prepare Him room. And so our hope is with this series to answer this question, how do we find lasting joy? How do we prepare Him room in our lives so that we can have something that will go beyond this season? And today we're going to start off, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story. You can turn there with me now if you'd like. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2. And I want you to be thinking about sort of these two things. You know, the title of the message today is The Mystery and the Mission. And we're going to be looking at these two things. And there's a part of the Christmas story that is not often talked about. And so today we're going to start sort of at the end of the Christmas story as Luke records it. And we're going to skip over the birth of Jesus and the angels and all that stuff. It's really good stuff. But we're actually going to jump to verse 25. And we're going to be looking at what happened after Jesus was born, when Mary and Joseph, who were devoted to the Lord, came to the temple to offer their sacrifices and to offer up their firstborn son as holy to the Lord as the custom of the law required. And so that's where we're going to pick up the story here. And so I would ask you now, if you are able, would you please stand with us? I'm going to read Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38, and would you stand as just a way for us to acknowledge that this is not any book, this is God's Word. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said this, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This is God's word. Please be seated. You know, it's been said that you become what you behold. And if that's true, then at Christmas time, the things that we see at Christmas, what we place before our eyes and our mind and our hearts and our souls, the things that we allow to take root deep inside of us, that which we behold at Christmas time is going to play a huge role in forming who we are. When we think about the Christmas story, the first thing that comes to mind for me is not these two characters. It's not Simeon and the prophetess Anna. I tend to go straight to, you know, the nativity scene, which we've got pieces of it up here. You can see, you know, we tend to think of the nativity scene of Jesus being born, and for great reason. But I think that today, as we begin the season of Advent, the season of waiting, I think there's something important that we can learn from Simeon and Anna. Because if we could see in Christmas today what Simeon and Anna saw in the baby Jesus at the very first Christmas, we could find a joy that lasts. Did you see what Simeon said when he held that baby boy? When he held the Savior of the world in the form of a baby? Did you see how his joy was complete? I mean, he told God, I can depart this world in peace now that I have seen your salvation. You know, that's the kind of joy that I want to see carry me and carry you through not just the holidays, but all of the days. Is the kind of joy that says, Father, you could take me now because I have seen and tasted of your salvation. So, if we could see in Christmas today what Simeon and Anna saw in Jesus at the first Christmas, I believe that we can have that same kind of joy complete. So, who are these two? Who is Simeon? You know, the scripture says that he was righteous and devout. It speaks very highly of this man. He had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. He'd been waiting for the Messiah to come. He had been in a lifelong season of Advent. And he had been waiting, and we know from what Zach has shared over the last few weeks, as we're preparing as a church to enter into a season of waiting on God, we know the waiting is something that is active. It's not, we're not sitting on our hands. It's not passive. He had been waiting expectantly to see this thing that the Holy Spirit had promised him. And this is significant, that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. You see, in that time, before Jesus' life and death on the cross and resurrection, God sent His Holy Spirit upon certain people for particular reasons at particular times. And God had sent His Holy Spirit upon Simeon to welcome Jesus at the temple. And I believe that part of the reason that God sent His Holy Spirit upon Simeon then was to speak to us today. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It was rare in those days. He'd been promised by God that he would not taste death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so that's Simeon. And then we look at Anna. Who is Anna? You know, if you look at verse 38, it introduces Anna as a prophetess. You know, the Bible speaks of seven women prophets. And she's among them. And so this is a pretty high distinguishment that the Bible is speaking of the prophetess Anna here. And it's even more significant because at this point, it had been hundreds of years since there was a prophet in Israel. And what else do we know of Anna from the scriptures? Well, you know, the ESV translate, it makes it sound like she's 84 years old. Many scholars believe that what Luke was trying to get across was that she had been widowed for 84 years after being married for 7 and probably got married at age 13. This woman may have been 104 years old. And she had spent decades of her life, the vast majority of her life, it's such a beautiful picture of a powerful woman of faith here who dedicated her life full-time, 24/7, to the important ministry of intercession. It says that she was in the temple all the time. She probably had her own quarters in the temple. And that she worshipped by fasting and prayer. And she was known as a prophetess, so much so that when she got to see and meet the Savior Jesus, that there was a following. So she went and spoke to, gave thanks to God and spoke of Jesus to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. There were people who I'm sure she was interceding with and worshiping with and praying with. It's a pretty amazing picture. But what can we learn from these two? What can we learn from Anna and Simeon? Now, if you look at verse 29, I think that one of the most significant things that we can learn from them, based on where we're at today and what Christmas is like for us today, look at, starting in verse 29, what Simeon says. And I want you to keep your eyes open here for something that they don't do that we do. Thank you. Look at verse 29. And keep in mind that Simeon is holding the boy Jesus, the baby, in his arms. He's gazing into those eyes. He's probably got baby slobber, Messiah slobber, running down his arm, because that's what happens with a new baby when you hold him like that. He's holding this baby in his arms, the child, the miracle. God incarnate in flesh in the form of a baby that is going to need to be changed in 1 to 2 hours. You know, like he's holding the mystery and the miracle of Jesus Christ, the baby, in his arms. But this is what he says. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Did you notice what he doesn't do that we do, tend to do? Goes on. That you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon and Anna, when they meet Jesus, the miracle, the mystery of that baby, of God in the flesh incarnate, what do they see? What have they had before their eyes in this time of waiting, of Advent, leading up to the very first Christmas? What were they beholding with the eyes of their heart and their soul and longing and yearning for before the Lord in prayer and fasting? What did they see? What did they behold? This baby was in their arms, yet what they saw was salvation. They did not separate the mission of Jesus' life from the mystery of how he came. The two were one for them. The two went together. Their joy came from seeing the mission of Jesus' life. Now, I think that's significant for us because probably none of us who have grown up in the church who would declare ourselves to be believers would say that we try to separate the mission from the mystery, that we try to separate Jesus' purpose from the mysterious miracle of how he came to earth. None of us would actually say that we try to do that. But if you look at the way we live our lives, the way that we walk through and celebrate Christmas, I think oftentimes that's what happens for us. We have a tendency to dwell in the mystery of how he came. And for me, when I think about the mystery of how Jesus came in the form of that baby, you know, I get nostalgic for the story. And I get nostalgic for you know, those early memories of Christmas joy that are embedded deep in my heart. And those are good things to remember, and they're good things to enjoy. But we have a tendency to dwell in the mystery and then either forget or kind of push aside the mission of Jesus' life. You know, we have a tendency to focus on just the manger scene and treasuring those things up in our heart, just like Mary did earlier in Luke chapter 2. When the shepherds came, it says she treasured those things up in her heart. We have a tendency to dwell there and forget some of the other words that Simeon said to Mary. I mean, if you look at what Simeon says, it says in verse 34, Simeon blessed them. And then he says weird stuff to them. You know, I mean, he kind of puts on a clinic of like, unless the Holy Spirit is upon you, you probably shouldn't say this to new parents. Your child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And then to Mary herself, he says, and a sword shall pierce through your own soul also. It's like this reminder that, hey, there's a mission that Jesus came to accomplish. And it's a reality that it might hurt a little bit sometimes. And Mary has been treasuring up what happened with the shepherds on that magical, mysterious, beautiful night. And Simeon reminds her, this child is here for a purpose. And it's so much bigger than the mystery of how he came. His mission is so much bigger than that. We tend to look backwards towards the nostalgic memories of Christmas instead of looking ahead to Jesus coming back again. Because his mission isn't complete yet. You know, the word is very clear that the Christ is going to come back. All that is wrong in the world is going to be fixed and redeemed, and it's going to be great. But boy, it's not done yet. His mission is not yet complete. You know, we tend to look backwards instead of looking forwards. We tend to forget the mission in the midst of celebrating the beautiful mystery. And I feel like at the end of the season, maybe you can relate to this, we all start to actually feel like and act like Christmas trees. You know, think about a Christmas tree. I myself, I'm a purist. Every year, we chop it down. I like to go find it. I like to bring. I even prefer not to use a saw. I'd rather use the world's smallest hatchet to hack down that Christmas tree. It just feels right to me for somehow. You know, but I think we all kind of feel like Christmas trees, you know, which at best, in my opinion, is something that you've cut off and is now dead, and you carry inside the house, and you decorate, and you make it look beautiful, and you put lights and you know, these ornaments from your childhood and you know, all this stuff that's great, you know, but at the end of the season, you know what happens to that tree? It drops all its needles, and you spend weeks trying to vacuum all the needles that have worked their way into the carpet. You know, we tend to feel that way, or I do, at the end of the Christmas season, like I've been slowly dying due to busyness and stress and just trying to dress myself up and make myself look happy and joyful. You ever feel that way at the end of the season? Or maybe, you know, you feel like you've got to paste an artificial joy on, just like an artificial Christmas tree. Because the reality is, this season reminds you of people you love desperately that you've lost. You know, when we only look backwards and we focus on just the mystery of the baby Jesus and forget about the mission and purpose of why He came, we end up feeling like Christmas trees. And here's the thing that I think the principle that we can learn from Simeon and Anna, when we focus on the mystery instead of the mission, our joy is temporary. Maybe you felt this, the temporary joy of Christmas time, that when we get so wrapped up in the mystery of Christmas and we forget about the mission. Not that it's bad to celebrate the mystery. We should celebrate it, but not at the expense of forgetting the reason Jesus came. Our joy is temporary. Instead of feeling dead in the world, we were meant to be dead to the world and alive to God in Christ. Romans 6:11 says that. And the reality is Jesus' mission was not just to come and be a baby. His mission was resurrection. Look at verses 34 and 35. You know, this weird thing that Simeon says to Mary. Look what he says. He says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." What do you think they thought he meant when he declared that under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit? My guess is that Joseph and Mary, along with everybody else there, they were thinking, okay, the ones who are going to fall in Israel are the Romans who have been ruling over us for generations. And the ones who are going to rise are God's people. And we're going to finally get the promised land back. We get to finally live freely in the land flowing with milk and honey. We can worship God unfettered now, and the temple can be brought back to its former glory. My guess is that's what they were expecting. It was like, hey, Christmas morning is coming. We're finally going to get what we've wanted, what we've longed for so long. And those longings weren't necessarily bad, but we know that that wasn't what God wanted to give them at Christmas time, was it? We know from looking back that God wanted to do so much more than just restore them to the promised land and get them out from under the slavery of Roman rule. He wanted to free us from the slavery of sin. He wanted to give us an eternal home. Something even better than the promised land promised to Israel. He wanted to give us a new Jerusalem. And the words that he speaks here support this. He says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." This word for rising, it's the same word as resurrection. The people didn't realize that what Jesus would bring is not necessarily the fall of the Roman government, but he would bring the fall of their old, broken, sinful selves, and they would have the opportunity to die to themselves and be alive to God in Christ Jesus. Resurrection is the mission of Jesus. And this is important to keep in mind because we know that we live every day in a spiritual battle. And I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that right now, at Christmas time in America, the spiritual battle is being won or lost? For you in your own heart, your own life, is that spiritual battle being won or lost? You see, your soul, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus, it is sealed and safe for eternity. But Satan can still win a battle today if he can render your life useless for the kingdom. And I know for me, when I get so focused on the nostalgia of looking back and trying to find the Christmas joy of my childhood, so focused on that I miss the joy of what Jesus came to bring me, I know I lose that battle. You know, it's interesting. How do you think the Christmas celebration that you have, that we have as a church today, how would it be different if Jesus had never been resurrected from the dead? How would that change the way we celebrate Christmas today? We probably wouldn't even celebrate it, right? If his bones were still in that tomb, then Jesus turns out to be just a regular guy who came with some unique circumstances, but he turns out not to be God himself. It's the resurrection that proves who Jesus really is. You know, if you look at the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in your Bible, if you look at those accounts, two of those accounts talk in specifics about Jesus' birth. And so we know it's an important thing to know and understand and celebrate this miracle that God came clothed in flesh in the form of a baby. But all of the gospel accounts talk about his resurrection. I believe that in this country today, part of the reason we are losing the spiritual battle at Christmas time is because we have sort of allowed the secular culture that Satan has been influencing to tell us that Christmas is the most important time of year for Christians. When in reality, Christmas doesn't even happen if it's not for the resurrection. And so this Christmas, maybe we can find something different, something lasting, a lasting joy, if we change our focus. If we tear our eyes from what this country has made of Christmas time, you know, we've allowed this country to create not just a culture that focuses only on the baby, but also adds all kinds of other mystery on top of that, of Santa Claus and all these presents and gifts. If we allow the mission of Jesus, his purpose in our life, to be the aim of all of our celebrations at Christmas time, maybe we can find a joy that will last and that won't let us down. How do we find lasting joy this Christmas? We need to look for all our joy in all of Jesus. We need to celebrate this incredible truth that God did come down as a baby so he could be approachable and we wouldn't be afraid and we would know how much he loves us and cherishes us. We need to celebrate that, but we also need to look to and celebrate the fact that Jesus is coming back again and that we are in a year-long season of Advent waiting for him to return to finish his mission. We need to look for all our joy in all of Jesus. As we, in this Advent season, look to prepare him room in our lives, I want to invite us to find all of our joy in all of Jesus. Simeon and Anna, they didn't just marvel in the circumstances of Jesus coming, although I'm sure they were amazed, and I'd love to hear all the other conversations they had with Joseph and Mary. you know, of Mary talking to Anna saying, yeah, I'm still a virgin. And yet I have a son to care for. And, you know, I'm sure that they were amazed by that, but they didn't just marvel at the mystery of how Jesus came. They were in awe of the reason that he came, that they got to see salvation. So how do we do that? How do we look for all our joy in all of Jesus this Christmas season? I want to invite you to prepare him room. Carve out a little bit of space as much as you can. Maybe it's every day. Maybe it's once a week. But we have available to you today as you leave an Advent prayer guide. You know, during this season of waiting on God for us as a church, we're going to have seasonal prayer guides. You can pick up your Advent prayer guide today. And that prayer guide has been lovingly prepared for us to point us to all of Jesus, not just the baby in the manger, but to his whole life and work. That prayer guide, there's, if you pick it up and look at it, there's a lot of text on it, and most of it's scripture. This will get carving out space, preparing him room in your day-by-day life through this Advent season. Well, if you use that prayer guide, will get Jesus in front of your eyes and into your heart. So pick up that prayer guide. I also want to invite you to take a look at the list that you made. There's some great things on your list, I'm sure. And there's some worthy things on there that bring joy. I want you to look at that list and maybe talk with your family about your traditions and the things that bring you joy this Christmas season. And maybe there's things on your list that you can repair or replace. Or maybe there's ways that you can make sure that in the giving of gifts in your home that you're not just giving gifts to each other because that's what the wise men did, but you're also giving a gift that advances the kingdom of God. Get creative. Look at your list, your Christmas list of where your joy comes from. And find ways to focus on all of Jesus. And then finally, I want to ask you, everybody in this room, to begin prayerfully asking God today, how do I join the mission of Jesus this Christmas season? You know, one of the times of year that an invite to church is most powerful and most effective and most well received is Christmas Eve. I don't know if you were here last Christmas Eve, but this place was full, and it was full of people I had never seen before. People who don't know Jesus, people who don't come to church, people who may or may not have ever heard the gospel, they will come right to our doorstep on Christmas Eve because there is a cultural value for doing that. And you know what? We can participate in that. So who are you going to invite? Which neighbor are you going to ask? Some of you are excited about that idea, and some of you, I can see the fear in your faces now. And I land kind of halfway in between there. But I want to invite you to prayerfully participate, not just in the mystery of celebrating Jesus' past, but also participating with God in what he's doing. Let's find all our joy in all of Jesus this Christmas season. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I lift up my friends in this room who are struggling to find joy this season. And Lord, I lift up my own heart on some of these days coming up that I know will feel heavy. God, I lift up my friends in this room who, like myself, get easily distracted by so many things besides the purpose of your coming. God, I pray that you would give us a joy that lasts beyond this season. Lord, I ask that you would grant us the courage to join in the work that you are doing on this earth. Lord, give us lives that are resurrected to you. Father, I pray right now that you would place a heavy burden of love on each of our hearts for somebody that needs to know just how desperately you love them. Give us courage, Lord. Help us to celebrate and look back and remember well what you have done in the past. But God, may that not be the last place that our hearts find rest this Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
This has been a presentation of LifePoint Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.